Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Deciding on a particular topic to preach is not a very easy thing. If you speak with many pastors, you'll find that at times they will agonize over what they should say, what they should preach upon to their people. It's a challenge to choose correctly so that it will feed the people that hear appropriate things for their needs. It's not a decision that they take lightly, because pastors and preachers are ambassadors for God, as the scriptures tell us. It is the responsibility to know their people and also to know God and what He would have them to say on His behalf. Good, sound Bible study is crucial to the choosing of sermons or series of sermons. Now, to myself and many others, they will choose to do series of sermons on portions of Scripture or on particular books of the Bible. In this way, the preacher is somewhat relieved of the responsibility because he goes through that portion and will preach whatever is next. And therefore, if he comes across a difficult topic or something that someone may not like to hear, he doesn't feel any qualms about it because it's just next in the series. It's just the next thing to go on to. But in that way, it's also a greater responsibility, because how do you choose the series or the book that's appropriate for what you're called to do? A lot of times when going through a series or a particular book, the preacher will receive an even greater blessing, because as he studies, he sees things from the perspective and context of that particular book. All this is to say, by way of introduction, that we're starting a new series on the book of Mark. It is something to difficult to choose as to what to preach upon, but I've chosen it for those very reasons that I've just talked about, and also the same reasons that I chose the Sermon on the Mount as something to preach upon, and also the names of God, because I believe that each of them give a good mix of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as sound doctrine. Some learned Christians that I've heard at times do not think that Mark contains very much doctrine, that it doesn't contain very much theology. But hopefully, if they will listen to tonight's sermon and then listen to the sermons throughout the book, they may learn differently. Because the way that Mark is written and how dynamic it is concerning the actions of Jesus really do preach doctrine and theology from the aspect of why those things are put into the book of Mark, because they are fulfillments of prophecies from the Old Testament. So we're not going to read a lot tonight in the book of Mark. I read the first chapter in our scripture reading. I'll read a few verses in our opening here, and then we're going to go over some important things to know about the book, and then we'll dive into it even next week in verse 1 and following. In verse 1 it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In verse 45 of chapter 10 it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Those two verses together tell you what this book is about. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This book is that beginning. This is what it's telling us, the story of the beginning of the gospel, and it goes forward. And what is the gospel about? It's about Jesus Christ, but He did not come to minister, but to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, and to give His life a ransom for many. That is the crux of the book. That is what Mark is about. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story from the start, and it is about what the gospel is, that the Son of Man came to minister and to give His life for sinners. That's the theme of the book. So, what was the need for the book? Well, I want you to think about why this particular gospel was written. Mark is the first gospel that was written. Out of all four that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark was the very first one. According to all commentators, it is the first one written. And the others take some of their information from Mark. They fill in some gaps that they may have had in their memories from reading the book of Mark. Why would Mark have written this book? And we'll talk about the author in just a bit. Well, one of the reasons was he was, most likely, this was written in Rome towards the late 50s or early 60s of that first century. And what was going on in Rome at the time was persecution. The Caesars had seen that there were issues, and in just a few short years after this book is written, Nero will actually claim that the Christians had burned Rome down and will intensify that persecution to the point of killing them and using them as torches to light the streets at night. Persecution would cause great difficulties for the Christians, and they would want to know why they're being persecuted. And there were preachers going about and proclaiming the word of God, but to have it written down, to be able to go to it at any time, not just when you heard Paul preach, not just when you heard Peter preach, not just when you heard one of God's men preach, but you could then have the book in your hand and read who Jesus Christ was and what he did. Would have been a great encouragement to those people who were suffering that persecution. Around this time is all of these persecutions taking place is also the time when most of the apostles are leaving the scene. If some of them already haven't left the scene, some of them already have been martyred. Peter and Paul are both martyred right around the time that this book is written. They are both killed in Rome right around this, about a year apart, right around when this gospel was written in Rome. And so you have these witnesses of Jesus Christ. They are there preaching. They saw him. They knew him personally. And they're being killed off. It's necessary to have something written so that that testimony will not be lost. So that testimony can be told to others and preached to others and not changed as it went forth. I talked about it a little bit. The key verse is, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the theme that this whole book structures around. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And what did he come to do? He came to minister and to die. This book reveals Jesus to be the Christ, to be that person. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies. And as we go through the book, we'll see some of those prophecies saying, this is what the Messiah will do. This is what the foretold prince will do. This is what that foretold prophet will do. This is what the foretold priest will do. And we'll see how Jesus fulfills those throughout this book to show that he is the Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. So the author of the book, Mark, the Gospel according to Mark is one of those books that the author doesn't actually say that I wrote this book. There's no way to know from just the book itself who wrote it. So why is it called the Gospel according to Mark? Well, first off, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who has moved men to write the Scriptures. He is the one who has given them the knowledge, the understanding, the remembrance, and the accuracy to pen these words, so that we can rely upon the fact that this is the Word of God, and it's something that we ought to pay attention to. But why Mark? Well, there are different debates as to where this came from. Why is it Mark? If you think about the Scriptures, there is a Mark mentioned a number of times throughout. That would be John Mark. And I feel, just as many do, that this book was penned by John Mark through the telling of Peter. Because as you read this book, you'll recognize that the actions that take place fit into who Peter is. And what I mean by that is Peter is a very action-oriented person. Whenever Jesus says something, Peter jumps up and wants to do, wants to have at it. He wants to jump out of the boat. He wants to go and do whatever Jesus says. He wants to be there and defend him. He's the one who cuts off the servant's ear when they come and arrest Jesus. That's Peter. And you see that throughout this book. It's a very action-oriented book. And John Mark, and I'll tell you as we go through later on why I really think it's John Mark. John Mark here listens to Peter. Listens to Peter's accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did. And he writes these things down for posterity's sake, for us to follow, for us to understand. I mentioned about the persecution, about it being the time of the writing being in the late 50s or early 60s AD. It's the oldest of the gospel accounts. It is important to understand that as we move forward throughout the book. You say, well, why would that be important? Because we have to understand why it was being written. What was the purpose behind it? And as you understand the purpose behind it and who wrote it, you can understand what he's trying to point at. One of the things that we have to mention is there is a lot of disagreement by modern scholars concerning the last portion of the book of Mark. In chapter 16, it has 20 verses. And that modern scholars would say that verse 9 through verse 20 should not be a part of the book of Mark. And they'll say this because of textual criticism. They'll say, well, as you read through the book of Mark, there's a particular style. And this style holds from the beginning all the way through verse 8 of chapter 16. And from verse 9 through verse 20, it's a completely different style. That those last 11 verses are completely different. They'll say that the older manuscripts, the older portions of the Bible that we have, don't have that portion of Mark on them. Some of them end at verse 8. There are a few other manuscripts, poorer manuscripts, that after verse 8 will have other writings. They won't be the same thing as verse 9 through 20. They'll have a few verses that have something else. Now, I have to tell you that the best manuscripts, the ones that have the highest quality, have this portion of Scripture. The evidence points to that it should be there, in my opinion, because the oldest church fathers, one gentleman who is writing in about 140 AD, the second century, the earliest of the church fathers that wrote, refers to this book as being penned by Mark, adding to the idea that it is Mark who wrote it, and refers to those verses in Mark, refers to those very verses that the textual critics will say should be removed. And you say, well, what's the point of that? Well, the quotes from that man and the book that we have of that man is actually older than the texts that we actually say do not have those portions of Mark. So the oldest manuscripts of the Scriptures that do not have the book of Mark are actually a bit newer than the portions of one of the church fathers referring to those verses. I think that means that the evidence supports the fact that it is there. Now, without any particular evidence on my part to make a claim, other than the same exact evidence that the textual critics use, because they're looking at the text and saying, well, this is a different writer, my personal opinion, and again, this is my personal opinion, is that Mark was Peter's scribe, that he was writing down Peter's account of the life of Jesus Christ, of why Jesus Christ came. And he was fulfilling that duty for Peter. And then Peter was taken. And Peter was killed there in Rome. And Mark, not knowing all of the facts, but knowing bits and pieces, wrote the bits and pieces and finished the book in those last 11 verses and moved forward. In the first epistle of Peter, it would also explain that there would be a close relationship between Peter and Mark because Peter actually calls him his son. Now, he's not saying son in the sense of he's his actual biological father. He's saying he's my son. He's that close to me. He's the one that I'm passing my inheritance to. What's his inheritance? It's Jesus Christ. It's his knowledge. The style of the writing of the book of Mark, again, remember that it is Peter's account written through Mark. It is extremely action-oriented. It is a very fast-paced book. When you think about Matthew and Luke, and especially the book of John, the other Gospels, you get a lot of times where Jesus is preaching. We went through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount took up three chapters of the book of Matthew. There are no such things in the Gospel of Mark. They are not there. Now, there are things that Jesus teaches, but there are short snippets. There are short portions. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. But Mark also carries the greatest number of miracles recorded by Jesus Christ. He has more than Matthew, more than Luke, and he has extremely more than John because John only records 7. So you look at this and you see that there's a theme in what's being done. That are looking at the actions of Jesus Christ as what he is doing to prove who He is, to prove His greatness, to prove He is the Son of Man, to prove that He is the Son of God. And I mentioned that it moves very quickly. The word immediately is used 42 times in the Gospel of Mark. 42 times that one word is used, immediately. In the book, in the Gospel of Matthew, which has 12 more chapters than the Gospel of Mark, it's only used 7 times. In the Gospel of Luke, it's only used once. In the Gospel of John, it's not used at all. But here in this short account from Mark, it's used 42 times. See, there's this idea that what is happening in the life of Christ is happening fast. That there is a lot of action surrounding Him. And sometimes we kind of lose sight of that. When we're hearing His sermons, we lose sight of the fact that He's constantly surrounded by people who want to hear Him and want to touch Him and want to be healed by Him and want to hear positive things from Him. And that His ministry, although so impactful, only lasts for 3.5 years. That from the baptism, from His baptism of John in the Jordan to His death on the cross is 3.5 years. And all of this is jammed into it. Because of that, Mark uses a Greek tense called the historical present tense 150 times. More than any other gospel. And this historical present tense is trying to put the reader in the moment. That yes, the tense, yes, it happened years ago, but he wants you to feel like it's now. That it's happening in the moment. So that when you sit down and read the book of Mark, and if you sat from beginning to end and had a normal reading skill, it would only take you 2 hours to read the entire book. If you sat down and did that, you would get the sense that you're there. That you're in the presence of Christ. Not that it happened 2,000 years ago, or even when the readers first read this book, 30 years ago. But you're there with it now. It's critical that we have a sound understanding of the Old Testament when we approach the book of Mark. Because so many things in the book of Mark are pointing to Jesus Christ and who He is because of the prophecies that are made in the Old Testament. When Isaiah is saying that the lame are going to walk, they'll leap for joy, the blind are going to see, the deaf are going to hear. And Mark is accounting to us that the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, over and over again. He's casting out evil spirits. He has power over the waves. He has power to feed the hungry. He is fulfilling all of the things that the Old Testament says, this is the prophet, this is the priest, this is the king, this is the Messiah. This is the one foretold of God. And what did He come to do according to the Old Testament? He came to die. Which is why that is the key verse of the book. When you think about an outline for the book, you can actually go to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the book of Mark will follow that sermon very, very closely. They're almost identical in the sense of what they're doing. I'll read a few verses of Acts chapter 2 for you. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's an outline for the book of Mark. That's the whole purpose of the book of Mark right there. It's telling us that Jesus of Nazareth, that by all the miracles, all the wonders, all the signs that he did while he was on this earth, is pointing to the fact that he is the Christ of God, that he is the Son of God, and that by his own free will, by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God before the world was made, he laid his own life down. That's from the God's perspective. From man's perspective, they took wicked hands and slayed him and killed him upon the cross. But it wasn't possible to keep him there. He rose from the dead. And that proves that he is both Lord and Christ. That's the sermon from Peter. That's also the Gospel of Mark in a brief nutshell. You'll notice how many times when we go through the book of Mark how this book fits in with Peter's sermon and other sermons that Peter preaches throughout the gospel, throughout the book of Acts and others. So why is it John Mark? I mentioned it that he is the author before, but we want to look a little bit more at this man, at this character, at who John Mark is. Well, the first reference to him by, and commentators agree that this is who it is in Mark 14, verses 50 to 52. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, Jesus has been praying. He has been sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And they've come, and Judas has kissed him to lead him away. And it says, and they all forsook him and fled, meaning the disciples. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now there's no other gospel, none of the other three gospels mention this at all. This isn't Peter. Who would have noticed this? Peter wouldn't have noticed this person. None of the apostles would have noticed this person because they are fleeing from their Lord. That's what's in their minds. So who would have known that? Except the person that it happened to. Except the person who was there, that fled from their naked. The tradition of the early church fathers, the tradition of the Catholic Church, of the Orthodox Church, even of the Coptic Church in Egypt, states that the house that the Lord's Supper took place in, that the last Passover took place in, that last night before Jesus was led away, that house was actually the house of John Mark's parents. That's where that place took. That's where the meal took place. That he heard from that upper room what was going on, and that he then followed them and listened to what was taking place, because there would have been no other way for him to be there. It certainly wasn't one of the disciples that fled in that manner. It was someone else. It was a young man, and he fled. Well, in Acts chapter 12, there's the story of Peter. Peter has been preaching again. And the Jews had told him to stop. And he's been delivered to Herod. And he's been put in prison. And he's afraid for his life. And suddenly there's an earthquake and the doors open. And he walks out. And he thinks he's having a vision. He thinks he's having a dream. And he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And then suddenly he comes to himself. And in verse 11 of Acts chapter 12 it says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So you think about this, where are the disciples centered upon in Jerusalem at this time? They're centered in the house of John Mark. They're centered in the house of his parents. Most of the church fathers believe that the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, that they were actually meeting in the house of John Mark. That they were actually meeting in his parents' house. And that he's some type of a teenager, 15, 16, or 17 years old at this time. And he's seeing all of these things take place. And then you hear this in the same chapter, Acts chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, meaning coming to Antioch, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they took him from Jerusalem and went back to Antioch. Well, what happens then? In chapter 13 it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's John Mark departing from them. You see, Paul and Barnabas are sent on a missionary journey by the Holy Spirit. And they say, we're going to take somebody with us. And they took John Mark with them. And he went with them on their journey. And as the journey starts to move forward, he doesn't feel too comfortable. He departs from them, and where does he go back to? He doesn't go back to Antioch. He goes back to his mother's house in Jerusalem. And in chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, you find this creates tension between Barnabas and Paul. It says, And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So there's this split between Barnabas and Paul. What is it about? It's about John Mark. And why is there this split? Because Paul didn't want to take him again. Because he had left them basically in the lurch. He had said, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm going back to Jerusalem. This is too difficult for me. And he returns back home. Now Barnabas, being the son of consolation, being the encourager, the one that actually encouraged Paul in the ministry, he says, I want to take John Mark again. I think it'll be good for him. And I think it'll be good for us. And Paul says, I'm not taking him. He's not coming with me. He's going to have to stay home. And it gets so sharp that they don't go together. Barnabas follows the original path and goes to Cyprus. And Paul takes the reverse journey and goes through Syria. And they're broken. I say, well, what happens to John Mark? Well, there's restoration at some point. We don't know exactly where, but there's restoration. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Paul is writing, not Barnabas. Barnabas was actually martyred on Cyprus. He made it to Cyprus and never left the island. And John Mark saw that. So Paul is writing in Colossians chapter 4 and says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. This is the end of the book of Colossians. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So all of a sudden, years later, when Paul is now in prison, he says that Mark is a comfort to him, and a fellow laborer, a fellow worker in the ministry. And later on in his life, when he's almost dying, the year before he dies, before Paul dies, it says in 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Paul, who said before, I don't want to go with John Mark's going, I'm going some different direction. Now he's saying, I want Mark with me, because he's profitable unto me. Not just he's a fellow laborer, but he's going to make my life better. He's going to make it profitable for me to the glory of God where I am. You see that there's been a change in Mark. You see that there's been a change in what's taken place there. Philemon, verses 23 and 24, Paul is writing again. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He's constantly bringing Mark back up again. And he's saying positive things about him. He's not departing from his closest friend in the Lord, Barnabas, because of Mark. Now he wants Mark with him. So who is this Mark? Well, according to tradition, there are no documents now that we can find, but according to the early church fathers, Mark departed Rome after the death of Peter and after the death of Paul and went to Alexandria in Egypt and preached the gospel. And is seen by the Coptic church, that is similar to the Orthodox church, Eastern Orthodox, similar to the Catholic church, Mark is seen by them as Peter is seen by the Roman church. That he is the founder of it. That he is the builder of it. Because he's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you look at this man who started off following the apostles, who is so afraid that he's just got a little cloth about him, and what somebody lays hold of him, he runs scared and naked. Then you find him in the house when Peter comes. And then you find him with Saul and Barnabas. And then you find him going with Paul and Barnabas on the journey. And you think, wow, God's going to do great things with this man. And he turns away. He turns back. He doesn't follow through. The next time we hear him, Paul says, I don't want him near me. I'm not going where he's going. But later on, as time goes forward, he becomes a fellow laborer, a fellow worker. And not only that, profitable. To the point where we believe that he actually penned the Gospel of Mark, according to Mark. That he is the one that Peter spoke to and said, write these words. And then he goes forth and preaches on his own the Gospel of Jesus Christ in Alexandria. And from thence, he is martyred in 68 or 69 AD, just a few short years after this book is written. So you think about this, and as we begin this study, I want you to remember that story. I want you to remember the story of John Mark because of the ups and downs of it. Because a lot of times in our lives, we feel like, well, this is who I am. I can't change. I can't get out of this pattern. This is who I am. This is who I'm always going to be. That's not true of John Mark. John Mark looked like he had great things in store. And then he failed of them. He failed of them, and he wasn't invited to go with Paul. Instead, he got to see Barnabas being martyred. And he went home. But God wasn't finished with him. God was still using him. God was still using him to minister to the very people that he had failed before. So he was profitable unto them. To the point where Peter entrusts him with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the very first one written, and says, spread this news abroad. And he does. And he preaches the Gospel of Jesus Christ and goes forth, and souls are saved. And people's lives are changed. Because that's exactly what the Gospel of Jesus Christ can do. It can change lives. It can change hearts. It can change an unworthy sinner into a child of God. And takes faith through him. Look to him for forgiveness. Look to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And learn the lessons that we see in the book of Mark, remembering who it is that penned these words and why he penned them and the life that led him to that spot. It's most likely that Mark died when he was in his early 40s. That's when he was martyred. And that life that was led was one that Jesus Christ took note of and used to his own glory. I believe that when Mark stood before God after his death, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the words I want to hear. That's not the way it looked. That's certainly not the way it looked when Paul said, I don't want him near me. Don't get trapped into saying, well, this is who I am, this is who I'm always going to be. Look to Jesus Christ. He can forgive your sins, and he can also use you as he sees fit. It's usually not how we see fit. It's how he sees fit. And so we point you to him.